the things about Christianity is you really come into Christianity with a lot of questions. And as I talked about last week, faith is kind of the signature part of Christianity because faith ultimately believes what God says. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in verse chapter 4, we get the first picture of faith that may seem a little out of place, but it really is the bedrock of all the faith. And I have it on the screen. I want you to read it with me here. It says, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." Now, right at the end of that verse, you really get an incredible promise for every person that begins and then lives a saving faith. And it's this, that after your life is gone from this earth, your life will continue to speak. That's a great promise that God has given us. Now, the story of Cain and Abel is important for us to understand if you're to understand saving faith. Because Cain and Abel were the sons of Adam and Eve. And the scripture records that they bring their offering to the Lord. And Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a man of the soil. And Abel brought God a lamb and Cain brought God vegetables. Now, the first glance of that, it says that God is not a vegetarian. Not really. Ultimately, what it says is this, and this is the place that every person has to get if they're going to live a life where the saving faith is a normal part of their life. And it's this: if you're taking notes, you want to write it down, because this is what the scripture brings out, whether you like it or not. It's that God is the only one who has the right to say who's right. God is the only one with the authority to say who's wrong. It's very counterculture to our world. We like to say who's right. We live in a world where every person establishes their political right, their human right, their whatever right, because they're an American and they have rights. Ultimately, God is the only one who has the right to say who's right. And he's the only one with the authority to say who's wrong. So throughout Scripture, God establishes what is right, and he establishes what everyone will be judged and based upon. You look in the Old Testament, you see he gives the law as this measurement of what is right, and no one lives up to that law. Which brings us over to Romans chapter 1. I want to look through Romans chapter 1 just for a couple minutes. And I actually want to read an extended portion of Scripture in Romans 1, because if you're going to really be solid in the saving faith, you have to understand this principle of God being the only one who has the right to say who's right and the authority to say who's wrong. Is where you're sitting, you might be saying, well, it just isn't fair that God didn't accept Cain's Abel. Cain brought him something. Why didn't he accept it? Well, while the Bible doesn't actually record the conversations that God had with Cain and the conversations God had with Abel in regards to sacrifice, we know that Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the first sacrifice happened, because when Adam and Eve sinned, they looked around and they noticed that they were not clothed and they were ashamed. And so they sewn themselves, the Bible says, fig leaves to cover themselves up. But God got them skins from a lamb, and he clothed them. And it was at that moment that sin took place that sacrifices began to happen. And Cain should have known that while he was in all rights, it was okay that he was a farmer and liked to till the ground and have vegetables, that ultimately he was going to have to go to his brother and purchase a sacrifice to take to God. But he wanted to do this. It's very important to hear this. It was very important that you and I understand that Cain wanted to do it his way. And there is, in this world, there are only two kinds of people. There are people that ultimately choose to do it God's way, and there are people that choose to do it their own way. And so Romans chapter 1 gives us this picture of God saying, if you want to do it your way, you can. That's what I want to pick up and read. Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 16, then we're going to come back to verse 16 and 17 here in a few moments. But in verse 16 of chapter 1, it says, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. What's he saying here? Is he saying that there's never been a person, nor will there ever be a person, that is without excuse about not believing in God? Why? Because God made himself really clear in everything that he has made, from a human being to the universe. So you can look up or you can look out, and you can see that by the sheer fact that these things exist, there's a God. So no one, when they stand before God, if they choose to have lived their own way, will be without excuse. Goes on, he says just a little bit more. He says, for although they knew God, how did they know God? They knew God by the reality of a universe. They knew God by the reality of humanity and the birds that you see, the plants that you experience, all of that, they knew God. They did not honor God, or they didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And by the way, this so clearly speaks of our world today. Saddened my heart this morning, I saw the Star Telegram. One of their lead stories was, is babies being born without genders going too far? You see, men have been claiming to be wise throughout history. And now, with modern technology, they think they can become more wise. But he says they have to claim it. There's no actual evidence proving wisdom, but they claim it. Verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies amongst themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the man likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for each or for one another. Men committed shameless acts with men and receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Notice the theme there. God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. The writer is giving a very clear picture of sin. And we live in a world where even the church ignores the very foundation of the Word of God Because they hear the people claim what is wise and they accept it rather than recognizing the fruit of wisdom. Jesus said these words. He says, wisdom is found in her children. Because with wisdom, life always follows. As hard as man tries to create life, he's never been able to do what God has done. As much as man would like to say they understand the foundations of the universe, they've never been able to create the universe. And while the church grasps after the words of men, they've lost the reality of what saving faith truly is. Saving faith, first and foremost, is really just about being honest about sin. And I know there are people that go, well, you start talking about sin, people are going to get offended. Yeah, people are going to get offended, but some people are going to get saved. And if we're worried about people get offended, then we're never going to allow people to truly get saved. There really probably are four categories of sin. Let me kind of walk through it with you really quickly. And whether you're looking through the lens of the world or you're looking at a mirror at your own life, you can see some things. The first is there's sin that really is done really out of a place of ignorance, that not even realizing that they're sinning. And with this is done just out of a normal way of life. It could be done anything from, you know, asking the question, did I gossip, to where a kid first, you know, decides that he's going to take his choice. Because boys, when they're young, they express love through pain. So they beat someone they love. Don't realize they're hurting them. That's sin. Causing hurt is sin. Done not even without recognizing it. If you thought that you didn't sin this week, you probably did. You were just ignorant about it. Probably a good place to amen. Because here's where the church gets. We get to the place where we think that we've got sin all figured out and taken care of, so we stop coming for God's grace, and the backside of stop coming to God's grace means that we stop offering God's grace. The reason saving faith is the bedrock of salvation is God's people should be the most merciful and grace-filled people, because we realize that we can sin even in ignorance. But then there's sin that's not just done in ignorance. There's just outright, I'm going to sin. I know that I'm doing it, and I'm going to do it anyway. Knowing when you're wrong and doing it anyway is sin. Guys are really good at this. You tell a guy, don't do that. What is the first thing they got to do? They got to do it. Because there's just something in guys that say, if there's a line, I've got to step over it. When I was a teenager. In fact, the big reason I moved out of the state of Washington to Arizona was I wanted to sin. And I wanted to step over the line without somebody telling me I was stepping over the line. Problem with stepping over the line and not having someone tell you you're stepping over the line is that when you sin in this place of outright disobedience, it can lead to the next place of sin, what the Bible calls rebellion. Rebellion is a kind of sin that very simply says, I'm going to take a posture, I'm going to take a stance against God. Now, disobedience in itself can be, you know, stepped back from. In fact, when you start talking about rebellion, you start getting into what the Bible calls iniquity. People don't understand the difference between iniquity and sin. When there's a sign that says, don't step onto the grass, and you step onto the grass, you find the reason that sign was there is that they just planted a nice winter rye grass, and the ground is all soft, and you get mud on your shoes, and it ruins the grass. When it starts to get to rebellion, you choose to live in that place. And when you live in that place, what happens is that sin, or in this example, that mud gets caked on you. And as that mud gets caked on you, it becomes a normal part of your life, and you live crookedly. You just live with a bent toward consistent sin. Now, we see this in our world today very clearly, where those that are in the media in particularly has put up a posture against God, and they will be against God no matter what. You're not going to change the news agency. You're not going to change Hollywood. Because they live in a constant state of rebellion that leads to the last. And those who don't believe and don't understand that with God, there's a varying degrees of sin with God. Sin's just not sin. Sin of ignorance is different than sin of disobedience. Sin of disobedience is different than sin of rebellion. But sin of rebellion will lead to sin of perversion. And sin of perversion is basically positioning yourself completely reverse of God's original intent. And we see this full bore in America today. We see that whether I get on the news today and we live in a day where the media is going, well, you know, now that we can, you know, we don't have to make males or we don't have to make females. Completely and totally opposite of God's intent. The reason it saddens my heart for anyone that has a reverend or a father or a pastor before their name to get up and say that homosexuality is an okay and acceptable lifestyle does not understand that that is a form of perversion against the Creator. It's saying, I love myself so much, I should be able to live any way I want. And that kind of positioning, that kind of posturing is coming and saying to God, you take what I give you and be happy with it. And those people will stand before the Almighty God who has the right to say who's right and the authority to say who's wrong, and they will be judged by it. Every act of perversion you have done, every act of perversion I've done, every act of rebellion I've done, every act of rebellion you've done, every sin that anyone has ever done will be laid bare before God at some point. And that's why we understand the importance of saving faith. The things that I have done, if I had the ability to go and wipe like a hard drive my past, I would love to. Because my past, it seems to follow me wherever I go. Have you ever noticed that about yourself? I remember when I worked for a company, we're getting ready to open a division in Hong Kong, and I remember talking to the lady that was going to go and lead that group. I said, you know, listen, Sandy, wherever you go, there you're going to be. And that's just the way we are. We can't get rid of it. But notice what Paul says. Now, he does it in reverse order. He says in this very first part of this scripture in verse 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. If you're here today and you're afraid to tell someone what God has done for you, if you're worried about what they think about you, maybe it's because there's something faulty with that saving grace, that saving faith, that you don't realize how much you've been saved from. When you realize how much you've been saved from, you're not afraid to say it to anybody. So he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. There's the faith. I want to just tell you that last word. He says, the righteous shall live by faith. So here's what saving faith is. Let me finish up with this real quickly. Saving faith, first and foremost, what it is? This. Saving faith, it's humble. It recognizes that I must be saved from my sin. The wrongs that I have done, the things that I have done, whether it was in ignorance, whether it was a choice, whether it moved into rebellion or to perversion, I need to be saved from that. Now, this didn't make the clip, and I'm going to get it because I thought it was, I went back and forth with Abby's story, but she, when she learned that that God just, he just washes away and takes away your sin, you used to ask him for forgiveness, she was in the shower feeling the weight of sin in her life, and she called out, she said she yelled out to God, forgive me of my sin. And saving faith became a reality for her. She knew that God had taken away. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ washes us white as a... But what does it require? It requires us humbling ourselves and saying, God, I wronged you. I talk about, and we raised our kids with this reality of forgiveness. There's I'm sorry, and will you forgive me? I'm sorry happens when we do things, we don't even realize it, and you know, there may have been hurt, but you know, there was no ill intent in the heart. But the moment you choose to do something that you know is wrong, and yet you do it anyway, now sorry is not good enough. Now I need to receive, I need to ask you to give me something that my action took away from you. So if I walked up and slapped somebody, I brought pain to their life. And I gave them some pain. Now they got to get rid of it. And if I'm gonna make it right, I have to ask, will you forgive me? People like to say, I like to be able to live any way I want, just say I'm sorry and move on. But in all relationship, when there is sin, there's hurt and pain that is brought, forgiveness needs to be able to be given back. God says he forgives anyone who comes to him and asks. He gives it over and over and over and over again. And so we live a life constantly coming back to saying, you know what, Lord, I wronged you. Will you forgive me? I wronged you here. Will you forgive me? Someone did something and I reacted this way and it was the wrong way to react. And will you forgive me for that? Be okay? We missing something? Oh. I thought maybe a kid was running around. Not as only is it humble, but here's our humble. But the other thing is that it's also it's holy. And this is the beautiful thing about our saving faith. Our saving faith brings us to a place where we are fully made right by God, not based on ourselves. One of the crazy things about following Jesus is the moment you turn to him, he takes the blinders off and you recognize how bad you are, all of a sudden there's a part of you on the inside that says, man, I got to get this right. I got to make this better. I got to become a better person. I don't know how many times I've heard Christians say, I got to be a better Christian. And not even realizing that just that little statement, you begin to erode your saving faith a little bit because now you're saying, God, wait a minute. I'm bringing you my humanity as the gift. And your humanity is tainted by sin. So it's not good enough. And so that's why Jesus came, and Jesus was the gift. And so your righteousness before God is not based on anything you do, not any action, your ability to sin or not sin. It's based on Jesus Christ going to the cross and shedding his blood so that you and I might be saved. It's given freely. So that I have to live by faith that it's not my actions that save me. It's him that saves me. And when I do that, at every juncture of my life, I'm always coming back to that. Lord, you're the one that saved me. You're the one that forgives me. You're the one that makes me holy. Then that saving faith foundation is rock solid. But then probably the most beautiful thing of it is that your saving faith is hope-filled. It's hope-filled. It's hope-filled from so many varying levels. God of the universe, when you came to him and said yes to him, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'm going to be there with you. And it doesn't matter what you're facing here today. We're going to believe for some miracles. You're here this morning to believe in God for a miracle. Maybe your faith wavered a little bit down. Now they're like, let's build it back up. Why? Because God, he's on your side. If you're looking at yourself going, I'm not good enough. I'm not a great enough Christian, whatever, however you want to label that, get back to your saving faith and understand that the moment you came to him, he's at your side. You're no longer warring against God. He looks at you and goes, you're acceptable. I accept the gift that you brought to me being Jesus. And now we can operate so that your life speaks continuously even after you die. But here's the beautiful part about it, is that even on my worst of worst of worst of days, I know that it's only for a moment. It's only for a 24-hour period of time. It's only for a week period of time, a month, a year, whatever it is. For some, maybe a life. When I have Jesus Christ, I know that I'm moving into a life that is never going to end. So these moments that we're going through now, when I get to the other side and I look back, they will pale in comparison to what I have before me. So my life is forever hope-filled. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, thank you for your goodness. And thank you, God, that you're a God that is one who brings the saving faith to us. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has not received that saving faith from you, I pray they would choose to do that right now. That they would choose to believe that their life will never get good enough for them to be saved. But that salvation comes through you and you alone. And believing that what Jesus did at the cross is good enough for them. Lord, I pray, Lord, if anybody's been struggling and they've really allowed sin to control them, I pray they'll come back to this saving faith. They'll come back to this place of saying, God, you are the one that makes me right. And I need you. I humble myself before you. And I ask that you will cleanse me. I ask that you will make me right. I ask that you will free me because I can't do it upon my own. Lord, I thank you for your goodness there. And Lord, as we started last week and we began to pray for things and believe for things that only you can do, Lord, such an important part of that is us standing on this promise that we are made holy, not by our actions, but by your action. And that we are in right standing with you so that we can come before you and we can ask you for anything and you give it. You lavish it upon us. And Lord, we want to receive that. If you're here this morning and you've been praying for a miracle, I just want you to lift your hand and say, hey, I've been praying. I got something I need that only God can do. Yeah. This is a life of Christianity. We're constantly coming back. Yeah. Put that hand right back down. Here in a moment, Darren's just going to start singing something. And here's why I'm going to get to finish once again. I think this number of weeks is a faith-building time. If you're here this morning and as I was talking about trusting Jesus to forgive your sins, and you're choosing to do that this morning, here in a moment, when everybody else comes, I want you to come too. If you're in a place where you're saying, I get to that place, I don't want to be rebellious, but I keep going back to this thing, and I need God to set me free from it. When everybody else comes, I want you to come too. Because God is a God who sets people free. Can we all stand together? Lord, I thank you that you are a good and kind and compassionate God. And Father, I believe, Lord, as we close these next couple minutes, that God, you are going to further us in this place of faith. That, Lord, you are going to help us to be able to have that moment, that testimony to where we can say to others, God did this. Whether it was salvation or whether it was a healing, whether it was something that is in our family members or our workplace, whatever it is, God, you know. God, we're believing you to move where only you can move. Now, if you were one that raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to come because we're going to agree in prayer again. We're going to believe together that God is a God of miracles and that he's going to do that which you have asked for. And as I said, we're going to get to the end of this sermon series, and I look forward to hearing how God has done miracles in people's lives. So as he begins to sing that, why don't you come? Let's ask the Lord for it.